Thank you, sir.
The Gospel of John, chapter number 21. How many of you can understand the graphic that is on the screen? How many can decipher and decode that? Someone want to take a shot?
Remember Peter denied Jesus? He was around a fire with some guards.
Right.
And he was on a fire at the beach with Jesus whenever Jesus asked him if he loved him.
Correct. The picture up in the top left represents the fall of Peter. It wasn't the beginning, but it was the end of the fall of Peter. The fall began with his pride much earlier, but he warmed himself at the enemy's fire and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our text over the next 2 weeks is recommissioned. So I needed to explain that in case you were wondering what on earth that graphic meant, what it had to do with anything. The Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 15 down through verse number 17. And we'll not get to the text at all this morning. We will, Lord willing, get to it next Sunday. But we'll read it. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Last Sunday we looked at and considered that lakeside breakfast around that beach campfire. And the invitation that Jesus gave to his disciples to come and dine. That was the sermon last week, Come and Dine. And I encourage you to find that sermon and watch it if you were not here last week. As we continue to make our way through this final chapter of John's Gospel, we're allowed to listen in on a private conversation between Jesus and Peter. J.C. Ryle says this, Well would it be for the church if all after-dinner conversations among Christians were as useful and edifying as this. So after this meal around the beach fire, the meal of fish and bread, Jesus calls Peter aside and has this private conversation with him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And J.C. Ryle says it would be wonderful if the church, after all their dinners, had a conversation as edifying as this. Now, the topic in the text before us this morning is Peter's fall. Many might say Peter's backsliding, but we'll refer to it today as Peter's fall, more of a scriptural term. In our context, the very beginning of this fall of Peter's life can be seen in Luke chapter number 22. And I invite you to take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 22, where we will see and spend a little bit of time looking at the beginning of the fall in Peter's life. While you're turning to Luke chapter number 22, at verse number 31, let me remind you of this one thing, and I want you to hear me clearly. This should be, and I hesitate to say it, lest you take it wrong, but this should be a help to you. righteous men do fall. Righteous men do fall. Now hear me clearly. That is not an excuse for anyone. But it is a fact about everyone. It is not an excuse. And if you gleefully use that as an excuse, there's something amiss. But righteous men do fall. Proverbs 24 and 16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." And that's why I've named this, "Lovest Thou Me, the Fall and Rise of Peter." A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Listen, we are often weak and frail in the faith. And too often, now hear me well again, too often we do not do the spiritual duties or feast on the spiritual graces that would strengthen us to avoid a fall. Okay? Now I want to make this clear before I go any further. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. I'm not saying, hey, don't worry about it. No big deal. You're going to fall. I'm not suggesting that at all. We are weak and frail many times in the faith. And unfortunately, we do not do spiritual duties or feast on spiritual graces that would strengthen us and prevent us from a fall. And that's our fault. We are to blame for every fall that we fall. And Peter certainly is to blame as well. When we ignore spiritual duties, and when we do not feast on spiritual graces, the consequence is we will fall. What I'm talking about is if we do not read our Bible, if we do not attend the preaching and teaching of the Bible, if we do not attend the fellowship of the saints, if we do not pray, if we do not do these spiritual duties and feast upon these spiritual graces, the consequence will be that we fall. But the characteristic of a just man, the characteristic of a righteous man, is that he does get back up. That's the characteristic of a just and righteous man, is when he does fall, he does get back up. And if he falls seven times, then he gets back up seven times. If he falls 14 times, then he gets back up 14 times. As I've said before, a Christian is not one who claims to have repented, 26 years ago, but a genuine Christian is one who continues to repent on a regular basis of remaining sin in their life. That's what a Christian is. One who continues to repent about their sin in their life, about displeasing God, about being disobedient to God, about breaking His commandments, about offending His word. The true Christian repents of those things ongoing, and he gets back up. Now in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 down through 34, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon," now this is Peter, okay? The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And Peter, he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So here is the beginning of the whole drama of Peter's great fall. The Bible tells us that Satan desired to rough Peter up, to sift him like you would sift wheat. In other words, to shake up Peter's life. When we talk about sifting wheat, they would have these big baskets, and they would throw the wheat up in the air, and the wind would come and take the chaff, because the chaff was lighter than the wheat. The wind would come and take the chaff and blow it out. They would do this typically on top of a hill where it was windy, and they would toss that wheat up, and the wind would take that lighter, much lighter chaff, blow it out, and the wheat would come back into the basket. So you're just shaking this basket up over and over and over again. And Jesus says to Peter, Satan wants to shake you up. He wants to rough you up. Satan's goal here is to make, and we can see it in the text, Satan's goal here is to make Peter's faith fail. Now, the reason we know that's Satan's goal is because Jesus says, I'm going to pray that your faith does not fail. And so that's what Satan would like to do to every Christian. Rough them up and try to cause their faith to fail. Satan and all those fallen angels who serve him desire to rough up and shake up Christians and shake up their faith and destroy their faith. But listen, anytime that Satan moves against a child of God, anytime that Satan roughs up, shakes up, attacks a child of God, Satan must have God's permission. It must be approved by God. Satan desires to sift and rough up Peter, but he cannot do it unless he is cleared by God. We see the same thing in Job chapters 1 and 2. All right? Satan cannot touch Job except under the guidance and direction of God. And Satan roughed up Job big time, okay? Big time. Took all of his children, killed all of his children, took all of his material wealth, and then took his health. I mean, absolutely came hard against Job. But Satan couldn't do a thing without God's permission. Satan gets the okay here to rough up Peter, and Jesus prays for Peter. Now notice Jesus does not pray that Peter would not fall. Hear me clearly, okay? Hear me clearly. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to pray that you don't fall. He didn't say that and he didn't do that. Could he have? Yeah. Yeah. Could Christ have kept Peter from falling? Yeah. But he doesn't say that. He says, I pray that your faith would not fail. And Peter's faith did not fail. He failed. Peter failed spectacularly. Peter failed in a great way. And yet his faith did not fail. And that can clearly be seen in John chapter 21. Where, when he found out that it was the Lord on the shore, he quickly jumped into the sea and swam the shore to meet Christ. And in John 21, three times he speaks his love for Christ. Peter's faith did not fail. He did, but his faith did not. Why did Jesus not just pray for him not to fall? Isn't that a good question? Why didn't Jesus just keep Peter from falling? Why didn't Christ just give Peter the strength at that burn barrel to say, yes, I know him. I'm a follower of his. I believe in him. Why didn't Christ just give him the strength to do that? In allowing Peter to fall, God, in his love and mercy, is going to reveal to Peter what's really in his heart. And it's going to give Peter a real, genuine look into his own heart. He's going to allow Peter to fall so that Peter will now honestly be introspective. So that he will honestly take a look within himself and see what he really is. Because up to this point, Peter is just a boisterous, proud, bragging man. Oh, though all forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. I will go with thee to prison. I will go with thee to death. I will never deny thee. That's Peter before the fall. Cocky, arrogant, sure of himself, proud. And listen, those kind of people don't know that about themselves, do they? We know it about them. They know it about us. But we just can't seem to know it about ourselves. People don't know that about themselves. Until they're brought low. And they take a real honest look inside. And they see what they really are. Peter is going to soon learn the worthlessness of his self-confidence. The worthlessness of his self-confidence. Peter is soon going to be face to face with his proud spirit, and he is going to be humbled. His cockiness and pride and arrogance will soon be exposed to a great extent, destroyed. To a great extent, destroyed. Go to Matthew chapter 26. I invite you to Matthew chapter number 26. So the beginning of the drama of Peter's fall into shame and sin and denial of Christ begins with Satan wanting to shake him up and destroy his faith. God gives Satan that permission. Peter is full of pride, full of arrogance, full of self-confidence. And he's going to learn what he's really like. You know, I said this several years ago, pointed it out to you. Every once in a while, a celebrity, well, nowadays it's constant, a celebrity or politician or someone who's well known, someone digs up an old Facebook post, an old tweet, an old monologue, digs up something from 10 years ago, 15 years ago, something that they said that was today considered very bad. Maybe it was racist. Maybe it was mockery of some people group or something. And all of a sudden now they're confronted with it. And cancel culture is marching forward. Going to cancel these people, you know, cancel the shows, cancel their whatever, boycott. And you know what they say? I'm so sorry I said that 15 years ago. That really wasn't me. That's really not who I am. No, excuse me. That really was you, and that really is who you are, and that is really in your heart, and that is why you said it. Because that's really you. But have you heard them say that? Have you heard them? They apologize and they say, that's not really me. That's not who I am. It is who you are. That's why you said it. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. The Bible teaches us that. We can look into your heart by listening to the words you speak. So Peter's going to be exposed. Matthew 26, verse number 31 to 35. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended of thee, yet will I never be. Now look at the words he uses. He's just not saying, no, that I won't be offended. No. He's going to be descriptive. Though all men are offended because of thee, I will never be offended of thee. You see how grandiose his claims are? He's just not saying, I wouldn't do that. No. He says, though everybody does that, I would never do that. Jesus saith unto him, verse 34, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter absolutely contradicted what Jesus said here. His pride and arrogance has set him up for this tremendous fall. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? A fall. 1 Timothy 3:6 is speaking about young, inexperienced pastors. And it says, not a novice. That a pastor should not be a novice. Okay. Now, I was young when I came here at the age of 24. And some might say, well, you were a novice. No, novice has nothing to do with age. I had 7 years of full-time, seven-day ministry under my belt when I came here. The rule is no novices, no rookies. Why? Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Pride sets up people for a fall. And Peter just was the most loud, grandiose, proud, self-confident, arrogant of the disciples. Though everybody is offended, I will never be offended. The fall of Peter is going to be the remedy. The fall of Peter is going to be the remedy. The fall of Peter will help him see clearly what he really is. What sin and cowardice he is capable of. How he's not as wonderful as he proclaimed. The fall is going to help him to see himself. The fall of Peter gives him a look into his own heart. It's going to expose his own weakness. It will humble him. I have in my mind right now a few men in ministry who at one time were very, very proud men. And wouldn't give their lessers the time of day. Just arrogant and proud and walk with their nose in the air and ignore the little people. And I am familiar in all these cases about tragedy that has humbled them and completely changed who they are. This is very common to man. Peter's issues are many times our issues. This scenario is typical. The scenario of Peter here is typical. And it's valuable to us. And we should learn from Peter's fall. That our pride is dangerous. And our self-confidence is dangerous. And our arrogance is dangerous. And so instead of praying that Peter would not fall, Jesus does what is best for Peter. He allows Satan to sift him. He allows Satan to rough Peter up. And Christ prays for him that his faith would remain intact and that the whole thing would change Peter. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. That this whole ordeal, this whole fall, this whole exposure of who Peter is, that it would change him. Oh, and it did change Peter, it did. Peter went on to become one of the greatest of the apostles. It changed him tremendously. Changed from a man of pride to a humble man. Changed from self-confidence to leaning on God. Put no confidence in the flesh. I know we teach self-confidence and we preach self-confidence and self-help books and all that. Self-confidence. No, put no confidence in the flesh. Lean on God. Trust God. Ask God for help, for guidance, for strength. It's going to change him from a man of arrogance to a man of humility. Satan's been given the freedom to rough Peter up. That his faith might fail. And yet, Satan's plan has been foiled. Satan's plan is bust. You look at John 21, Satan's plan is bust. Failed. Instead, Satan has been used. Satan has been used to serve the purposes of God and his grace. Satan has been used to serve the purposes of God and his grace. Oh, you know that's got to tick off the devil, huh? Remember what Joseph said when his brothers betrayed him? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it for what? For good. You meant evil against me when you threw me in that pit and tore up my clothes and drenched him in blood and took it back and lied to daddy. When you sold me to that caravan and I went down into Egypt, you meant all of that for evil. But God meant it for good. And Satan desires evil against Peter. He desires to destroy him, to destroy his faith. And yet all Satan did was be used by God to serve God's purposes and his grace. Remember Paul? What issue did Paul have all the days of his life? Thorn in his flesh. The best that I can tell, according to what the scripture says, is that Paul had a heckler that followed him. Paul prayed about the thorn in the flesh. And it says here, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Whatever that thorn was, whether it was a heckler that constantly heckled Paul every time he stood up to preach, or whether it was some physical ailment, we really don't know. But why did God not take away the thorn of the flesh? Why did God not? I mean, Paul prayed, please remove this disturbing thing in my life, this terrible thing in my life, this thorn in my flesh. It's a term that's even used today commonly. You say somebody is what? Oh, that guy at the office, he's a thorn in my flesh. He's a thorn in my side. Why did God allow that in Paul's life? Why did God allow a messenger of Satan to dog Paul's every step? And why was the hound of hell successful at abusing Paul constantly? To keep Paul humble. That's what the Bible says. To keep him humble. Lest he should be exalted above measure. Because we see in Paul's writings, we see he had a lot to be proud of. He had a lot to brag about. If anyone had a lot to brag about. If anyone had a great pedigree, it was Paul. It was Paul. And this thorn in the flesh stayed with Paul his entire life so that he would not get proud and arrogant and exalted above measure. Because Paul's tendency is to be exalted and proud and arrogant. Paul's the kind of guy that would have said, "Do you know who I am? Do you know where I've been? Are you aware of my degrees? Do you know what family I'm born into? Do you know my pedigree? Do you know where I descend from?" Paul was that kind of guy. And Satan abused Paul his entire life so that Paul would not be exalted above measure. And God told Paul when he prayed for the removal of this thorn, what did he say? "My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, I'm not going to remove it because I want you to stay humble, but my grace will help you through. And when you're weak, I'll be strong for you. God gave Satan permission to shift and shake and buffet and abuse Job. And in the end, listen to what Job says. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now listen, 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 listen. Job's chapter 1 and 2 tell us what a righteous man Job was. What a good man Job was. And it doesn't matter how righteous and how good you think someone is, what a wonderful Christian someone is, there's still sin that needs to be rooted out. And after 42 chapters, Job says, "You know what? I heard of thee with the ear, but now I see thee with the eye, and I abhor and repent in dust and ashes." Yes, Christ could have prevented Peter's fall. Christ could have prayed that Peter not fall. Instead, Christ allowed Peter to fall as a result of his own pride and arrogance. And Christ prayed for Peter's faith and for a change to take place in Peter's heart. And that's the better of the two. The fall was his remedy. I want you to notice all that Christ did for Peter, both before the fall and after. Things that would help Peter to recover from such an awful and shameful fall. Things that would help revive and strengthen a humbled servant of Christ. Look what Christ did for Peter. First of all, Jesus gave Peter knowledge of this whole thing beforehand. Did he not? He told him exactly what was going to happen. He told him exactly what he was going to do. Not just of the denial. Not just of the denial. But Jesus told him beforehand, "I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be praying for you through this." And he told Peter beforehand. He let Peter see the end of this. He said, "You're going to be restored and you're going to be changed for the better. And when you're restored and when you're changed for the better, you're going to strengthen the brethren." So Christ not only foretold Peter's denial, but he said, "I'm going to be praying for you." And he said, "You're going to be restored and you're going to be changed and you're going to strengthen many brethren." Now, if Peter remembers all of this, it should help with his restoration. Amen? It should help with his restoration. I remind you that Peter's sin was a pretty big deal. He denied that he knew Jesus Christ. He did it 3 times. Okay? I'm going to say three things, and each one's going to be worse than I think. He denied he knew Christ. That's bad. He denied he knew Christ three times. That's worse. And he denied he knew Christ three times with cursing and swearing. Matthew 26, 74 and 75. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the caught crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which saith unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This was a big deal. He went out and he wept bitterly. And so if Peter remembers this conversation where he is told exactly what he would do, that Christ was praying for him, that one day he would be changed and he would be strengthened and he would in turn strengthen the brethren. If he can remember that, it's going to make his restoration so much easier. These things are going to be a balm for his wounded soul. They're going to be an ointment for this great hurt. So the first thing that Christ does, and I'll be done here shortly, but the first thing that Christ does is he up front tells him all of this. You're going to deny me, but I'm praying for you. You're going to be restored. And one day you will strengthen brethren. In other words, he's going to be put back into place. Restoration. Restored. To his place. The second thing that Christ does is God helps Peter's restoration by sending him specifically a message after the resurrection. The angels at the empty tomb said to the ladies, go your way and tell his disciples. What are the next two words? Can anybody guess? Can anybody remember? Go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Especially Peter. Peter was one of the disciples. He could have just said, go tell my disciples. But he said, tell the disciples and make sure you tell Peter. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And not just the message specific to Peter, but an appearance specific to Peter. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 5, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. Peter got a special message. And Peter got a special appearance after the resurrection. These kind and loving and reassuring graces by the Savior will help Peter. They will help Peter to not shrink back when Christ appears in the upper room when the doors are locked on that first Lord's Day and on the second Lord's Day when Christ appears. If these things are going to help Peter to not shrink back in fear and in shame. Because that's what would naturally he would do. It's naturally what we would do. Peter had denied his Savior three times, was cursing and swearing. And he remembered the words of the Lord. He went out and he wept bitterly. And when Jesus would appear in the upper room, Peter would have shrunk back. We all would have shrunk back in shame. These kind and loving and reassuring graces by the Savior, the special message to him, the special appearance to him. The reminder that I prayed for you. The reminder that you'll be restored. The reminder that you're going to be changed. The reminder that you're going to be strengthened many brethren. They're going to help Peter. They're going to help Peter. That when he hears, that is the Lord at that fire on the shore. Instead of shrinking back and hiding among the other fishermen, He leaps into the water and swims as fast as he can to shore to see Jesus. Christ wants his wayward children restored. Rebuke is meant for restoration. If you're rebuked, it's meant to restore you. Chastisement of God is meant for restoration. Church discipline is meant for restoration. Turning one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved, is for restoration. Christ wants his wayward children restored. Remember, I preached a few months ago concerning the man at the church at Corinth who was put under church discipline for his sinful relation, his illicit relationship with his stepmother. In the second epistle to the Corinthian church, Paul tells the church to forgive and comfort the repentant man, lest he be swallowed up in much sorrow. The goal is always restoration of the wayward brother or sister. Peter's going to fall tremendously. It's going to be a horrible fall. And yet God has set everything in place before the fall and after the fall. Everything is put in place to help Peter be restored. You understand that? The special message to and Peter, and the special appearance to Cephas and then the others, they were to help restore Peter. Or more modern phrasing, the goal is always that the backslider would get right with God and be restored into fellowship with Christ in the church. Lord willing, we'll continue this sermon next week as we come in around the campfire. Listen, now that Peter's heart is fully assured of his master's love, do not discount the special message to and Peter. Do not discount the special appearance to Cephas and then later the others. Peter is being assured of his master's love. And now that Peter is assured of his master's love, Christ will begin to deal with his conscience. And Christ is going to be poking and prodding. Peter was grieved that Christ asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" But let's not forget that it was three times that Peter denied Christ. And then he's told to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, preach the gospel, strengthen the brethren. Peter here at the second fire is going to be restored fully. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word. May God bless his little flock here at Bethaven. And I pray that this has been a help to you. Let's pray.